I will read the first part of the verse, and then as an act of corporate reading and corporate worship, we will all read out aloud the refrain, "His love endures forever." So we with that? I think we can manage that. So let's worship the Lord as we read this psalm together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. He remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. He gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever.
When we read Psalm 136, or at least when I do, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Repetition. Yes. We read the psalm and it's all about repetition. And it's there for a reason, because it wants us to remember one thing. Can you guess what that one thing is? His love endures forever. That phrase is repeated 26 times. When we look at the phrase, it's quite obvious that the repetition was intentional. The psalm was written for worship. The psalm is a call to worship, and it's intended for the worshiper to remember God, to give thanks to him for his love towards his people. And so as we look into Psalm 136 this morning, there's some things that come out from the psalm, themes that give us truths about who God is and what he has done. And these themes is what points us to the phrase, his love endures forever. Yes, his love endures forever. But how do we see this? The psalmist wants these truths about who God is to be captured in the hearts and the minds of the hearer. So when we hear the phrase, his love endures forever, we are reminded of who he is and that this God loves his people. As one person has written, when we say these words, we're reminded that we do not have to worry if God will run out of his love, because it endures forever and it flows from a well that never runs dry. So as we think about this Psalm 136 today, as we have read, the main thing that we see about this psalm is that it's all about God. It's all about who He is, and it's all about what He has done. We know that His love endures forever, but we might ask ourselves this question: how can we be so sure that His love will endure, last forever? So in the next few moments we have together, I want us to think about this question. How is the psalm showing us that His love does indeed endure forever? How can we be so sure that His love will last forever? So let's look at the passage this morning. Let's begin with verses 1 through 3. And now as I go through the passage of Scripture, I know that's why I'm glad that you guys read it, His love endures forever, because when I go ahead and read it through, I'm going to skip that phrase as we go through the passage, because I think it's been intentional put in there for reminders. But I want to look at the phrases that prompt us to say His love endures forever. If we look at verses 1 through 3, we are reminded of the character of God. These first few verses, we are reminded that the God that we are worshiping is greater than anything or anyone else. We are told He is good. We are told He's the God of gods. We are told that He is the Lord of lords. Now, I'm not sure about you, but when you hear those phrases, do you recall any other passages in the Scripture to your mind? You might be familiar with John's words in the book of Revelation when he writes, "The Lamb will triumph because He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings." And then we see in chapter 19, he writes, "When the Lord comes, He will have written on Him, King of kings and Lord of lords." Today, we might be feeling overwhelmed by the things of life. So when we read this psalm, we can be reminded that we can give thanks to the Lord, for He is the one who is good, the one who is the ultimate God, the ultimate Lord of lords, God of all gods. We'll see later in the psalm. There is no one greater. And so it's to Him, to this God, we give thanks, because it is His love that endures forever. Now, this is a good reminder for us, because many times we feel we're in the wilderness of life. Sometimes in life it feels like we're being overtaken. It's good to remember that this truth, that the God that we've come today to worship, to lift up, is a good and is a loving God. Now, as we continue into the psalmist not only reminds us, first of all, of who God is, the character of who He is, but also of His power. I think, and the power emphasizes the God of all gods. How can we be so sure that His love indeed will last forever? Because He's sovereign over all things, but also He is all powerful. Look at verses 4 through 9. "To Him who alone does great wonders, made the heavens, spread out the earth upon the waters, made the great lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. His love endures forever." Now, already, as people of 2023, reading this, we are reminded of the one that we worship is not only sovereign over all things, the beginning and the end, but He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, but He's the author of the beginning. And we know that because He's the one who made these things. "To Him alone does great wonders." Now, pause for me for a moment. You guys are very smart people, I realize this. How would you define, or how would you explain to someone what a great wonder is? What is a great wonder? Something God's done? Okay. Any examples of a great wonder? Any? The Grand Canyon. Great example. How many have ever been to Niagara Falls? The Niagara Falls, I think, I remember standing at the edge of the cliff of Niagara Falls and just watching the water just constantly going. I mean, you just feel like almost takes your breath away as you're watching gallons upon gallons of water just flowing down over the cliff. According to the dictionary, great wonder is defined as a large quantity, much of marvelous things, or to be wonderfully amazing. So if you think about these great wonders, if you walk out and you're like, that is wonderful. You think of a volcano. You think of how awesome fire is, and the volcano just erupts. You're just speechless at once because of a great thing is happening. In fairness, I don't think we can actually wrap our minds around a great wonder so much, but look at the psalm here. The psalm is trying to give us a glimpse into the great wonders of God. Verse 5, He made the heavens and spread the earth upon the waters. He made the great lights, the sun, the stars, the moon, to govern the day and govern the night. How many of you have ever been out in the boat in the middle of the ocean? Maybe a cruise, you know, or you've gone out fishing. I went one time in South Florida, I went fishing on a great boat, and you couldn't see the land. I mean, how many have ever, and then if you waves start coming, it's a bit nerve-wracking. He made the spread of the waters in a wide open space, and then you look up to the heavens and you see all the stars in the sky. When you go star gazing, we just get amazed at the multiplying of the stars. Both of these things are in and of themselves amazing. Now, when we look at these things, we're reminded that the God made the waters, made the earth, made the great lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. And we read in all these things are in the span of His hand. That's how Isaiah describes the greatness. All these things that we are just overwhelmed by are just like something you would hold your phone in your hand. Or something like that. The psalmist is reminding us that these are everyday reminders that His love, the sovereign God over all of these things, the God who made the heavens and the earth, it is His love that endures forever. Now, this is a great visual reminder of how great our God is. This powerful God who made all that we know, all this, as the psalmist says, this is a good and loving God. But not only do we see His power in the heavens, not only do we see He's the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, the God that we worship interacts with His people. Look at this. He interacts with humanity. He's not just a God that is out there among the stars, but He's involved with His people. And this is how we know that His love endures forever, because He's sovereign, He's powerful, and He takes care of His people. Look at verses 10 through 15. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Now, why does the psalmist, you might think, go straight to God's work in the Exodus? I mean, you have the phrase with the mighty hand, the outstretched arm, is a reference to Exodus chapter 6, where the Lord promised Moses a deliverance from Egypt. The Lord says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egypt. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. That's where the phrase comes from. And we see what these verses are doing. They're reminding the readers of the Lord's power in deliverance from oppression and slavery when they were in Egypt. Now, how many of you know the story when God delivered His people from Egypt? It's quite a common story, but not everyone knows it. But there were 10 plagues, right? And as noted in the psalm, the 10th plague was the Passover. Now, what's interesting about the psalm is the psalm goes straight from creation to the Exodus. Now, there's a whole lot of missing in there. Why does he do it? He skips Noah. He skips Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and he goes straight to this event. I mean, think with me. Why is, in the Old Testament, why is he doing this? Think with me for a moment. Little quiz for you to make sure you get your brain going this morning. In the Old Testament, how many times does God show to other people or nations who His people were? Or when did God start referring to His people as my people? When did God start saying his people were his people? We have the great events, Noah, and there's this massive flood, basically restarted the world again. We have Babel, this massive confusion that spread the people throughout the world. We have Sodom and Gomorrah, this massive destruction because of sinfulness. Not in any of these is God declaring a people. We get to the events of Abraham, where God gives a promise of a great nation, and he will be numerous as the stars. But from my research, we don't read a declaration of God saying, my people, until we get to Exodus. We have Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. We're introduced to a new king of Egypt, and says, to whom Joseph meant nothing. We read there's a new king was worried about these people who were called the Israelites, saying they have become far too numerous for us, so we must control them. They are numerous, and thus they are becoming a threat to the people of Egypt. And in the next few chapters, we learn about Moses, and we learn about how God brought them out. But before we get to God bringing his people out, there's a conversation that God has with Moses at a bush that's burning, but is not being consumed. You remember this conversation in Exodus chapter 3? God says to him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. We get down later. He goes, so now go. I am sending you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, if I'm correct, this is the first time in the Bible that God is identifying a people as his. Now, he's like, why are you bringing this up? What's the point of all this? I bring it up because the psalmist here is emphasizing this truth, his love endures forever. And it is his people. This is the first time that God, as a, for lack of a better word, went public with declaring who his people were. And then he goes on and he puts on a display of power, referring to the 10 plagues, to show the world these are my people. If you're familiar with each plague was meant to show that, yeah, you may have a God of sun, but our God can block it out. You may have a God of the Nile, but my God can make your God of the Nile submit. You might think there's a God of the food or whatever, but we have a God that can overtake those things. Our God is greater than all these other gods that you might think. Even our God is greater than your Pharaoh, who you see and think is divine. The psalmist here is documenting in a song to be sung, to be used in worship, to say, this God of all gods, this Lord of all lords is good, he's powerful, and he's ours. He is our God, and he loves us with an everlasting love. We know this because he's chosen us. He's delivered us. His love endures forever. But not only has God delivered his people, he takes care of them. He sustains his people. Yes, he rescues them. But look at verse 16. To him who led them through the desert, his love endures forever. Carrying on with the story of Exodus, what happened after the parting of the Red Sea? Do you remember? The people, again, disobeyed, and they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. But look at what the psalmist says here. He refers to that in verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. And so we might think, why this event? I mean, when you think of, like, all the blessings that you have, you know, most of them is like, oh, the Lord's blessed me with a great job. Very rarely, unless you're looking backwards, do you say, the Lord blessed me with getting fired or getting sacked. I mean, that's just not what we don't look at the negatives all the time as a blessing, do we? Or as a way of enduring or a love that endures. But he has this event, and this is being highlighted as an act of enduring love. Hopefully we can see the connection. that even when humanity, even when we fail personally, God is still faithful to us. His love doesn't depend on us, on our actions. He's faithful to sustain us, to keep us. See, the wilderness was difficult, and it was a consequence of their own sin and disobedience. But each day, what happened? God provided them with food. The Bible says their shoes never worn down, and they were always protected by a pillar of fire at night to keep them warm and a cloud by day to keep them cool. Friend, maybe you're here today. You might be going through wilderness. It might be from someone else's doing. It might even be from your own doing, from your own wrongs. But if we've turned to Christ in faith and repentance through Christ, our adoption, our sonship, our status as his child, as his people, isn't in jeopardy if we fail. It's not in jeopardy. His love towards us is continuing to draw us towards him, even though we walk through difficult days. God is still loving, and God is still caring. God is still sustaining us through our journeys. And he was loving and sustaining them to bring them to a place that Moses told them about, the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. How can we be so sure that his love will indeed last forever? Because the God who is sovereign over all things, the God who is all-powerful over all gods, the Lord of all lords, the God of all gods, takes care of his people, and he keeps his promises. Look at verse 17. We see the psalmist now is rejoicing because God was faithful to provide that inheritance for his people. Look at verse 17. He goes, to him who struck down the great kings, killed the mighty kings, Sihon king of Amorites, Og the king of Bashan, gave their lands and inheritance, inheritance to the servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate, it says. He freed us from our enemies and gives food to every creature. See, the God who created the world, the God who delivers his people from oppression, made them his people. The God who sustains his people through difficult times, this same God keeps his promises, and he gives them an inheritance. An inheritance, oddly, they didn't even ask for. What is the psalmist doing? He's putting in a song of how great the love of God is. And this love will last forever and ever and ever. But have another look here at verses 17 through 22. Is there anything interesting about these verses? Who are the leaders of Israel during these verses? Does it say? We see no mention of Moses. We see no mention of Joshua. We see no mention of an army. Why? We see no mention of kings. Why do we think the psalmist is doing this? Because the psalmist clearly knows who it was that was in control. Clearly knows who was the one that was defeating each king, each kingdom. It was the God. God was the one who did the work. God was the one for whom the psalmist now gives thanks and praise to. This is a wonderful psalm. Hopefully it's encouraging to you because it lays out for us how great our God is. But not just great and powerful, but he is good. He's kind, and he takes care of his people. Do you remember the words that God used to Moses as we finish up? I've heard them crying out. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them, to give them an inheritance. Why is the psalmist ends saying, he remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. I think we can take encouragement from this psalm because it becomes personal. We have much to be thankful for today, do we not? We have much to be thankful for. If you're here as a believer, if you're here today as a Christian, one who has repented of their sins, one who has trusted Jesus for forgiveness, one who has the Spirit of Christ living within you, I hope you can see the parallel. that we become before the same God who created the stars. We can come before the same one who created the sun. We can come before the same one who created the world. And we can call on him like a child calls out to a parent when they're scared, and he hears us, and he cares for us, and he delivers us. As Christians, we can all say the same thing. He remembered us in our low estate. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we were by nature deserving of wrath, because of his great love towards us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. He remembered you in your low estate. He freed you from your enemy. And this enemy, I'm referring to sin. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble? Shall hardship? Will persecution? Does famine? Does danger? Does even the fact that we all die one day, will that separate you from the love of Christ? The answer is no. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I hope you can see the parallel here. This same God who created the world has chosen a people for himself. And as we learn in the New Testament, this salvation is for everyone who believes. Listen to what Peter says in his letter. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. God's special possession. He's talking to the church here. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious and wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are. Once you had not experienced the grace and mercy of God, but now you have. But he didn't just choose a people for himself. He came down to rescue us from this sin. Jesus said, I have come to serve, to give my life a ransom. I've come to pay the price for sin and rescue my people from sin. As followers of Jesus today, we are not only a chosen people, we are not only a delivered people, but we also have an inheritance that's waiting for us after we finish this journey of the wilderness that we call life. How can we be so sure that his love endures forever? Because he's a sovereign over all things. He made everything. He's all powerful. He's the Lord of all lords. He's the God of all God. He's the King of all kings. And this supreme God loves you, takes care of his people, and he does keep his promises. I hope you find encouragement from that today as we look at Psalm 136, because we can all say it with me, his love endures forever. Great is the Lord.